Good to see everybody this morning, and if you have your Bibles and would like to turn with me this morning, we'll be in Deuteronomy chapter 11, and certainly thankful to be back here this morning. Missed everybody last Sunday, and thankful that the Lord has blessed us with another opportunity to gather together again. The subject on my mind this morning is the subject of looking back and moving forward. And while you're turning to Deuteronomy chapter 11, I didn't want a historical milestone in this church to go by without us thinking about it. And it didn't strike me till just about a week or so ago. Back in the middle of January in 1950, this church was constituted. So in 2020, that makes this church 70 years old. And what a great blessing that is to think about. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, what a wonderful testimony this church has been. The Lord has blessed this church mightily over the years to be a witness unto His name. And just thinking about that past, that was a long time ago, 70 years ago. And I can remember coming to church here as a child, and I remember some of the original folks that were there when the church was constituted. There were some characters in that bunch, but the church was constituted by individuals who had a desire to have a place where God's name was worshiped in spirit and in truth, and folks that had a vision for the church to be a testimony in this community. And what a wonderful blessing that is. Most of those folks, well, all of those folks that I remember as a child are gone now, and there are some folks that are still around that remember that time as a child, and I'm not going to point you out. You were very young at that time, but what an incredible blessing it's been. And the Lord has blessed our church abundantly over the past 70 years. And again, I'm going to say it every chance that I can say it. We should never take that for granted. We live in a society and a culture today where many churches that were once strong have declined or closed their doors or are in a state of weakness, but God has blessed us amazingly here as we see week in and week out as God blesses our services here. As we were so abundantly blessed during our winter meeting, that's all to the glory of God. And what I want us to look at this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 11 is a concept from God's Word that I think it does us well as the Lord's people to apply in our own lives. And what we see in the book of Deuteronomy and many other places in the Scripture is there's this concept of looking back, yet moving forward. You know, we could get real nostalgic about the days gone by as far as this church goes and thinking about the interesting characters and individuals that made up this church. And, you know, that's great for nostalgia's sake and what wonderful memories we may have, but when I talk about looking back and moving forward, as far as the context of God's Word is, looking back at God's blessings, looking back at how God has blessed and provided and seen to the needs of His people and moving forward in that light. And I don't know about you, but sometimes as I read through the Old Testament, let's be honest, and in our Bible reading, there's portions of the Old Testament that to us can become very tedious at times as we read these laws of God, as we read this repetition in God's Word. And sometimes we ask, well, how on earth does that apply to me? And if you're reading through the Bible, maybe in some systematic way, maybe you've gotten to the book of Deuteronomy, or maybe you're about to get to the book of Deuteronomy, and you may ask yourself that question this morning. How does the book of Deuteronomy apply to me as a child of God? Well, one of the big themes in the book of Deuteronomy is this looking back at how God had blessed and provided, and we would be remiss if we didn't say how God chastened His people in disobedience and how we're to move forward with all of that understanding. So in our discipleship, there's a benefit in looking back at God's Word, looking back at God's blessings, and applying it to our lives today. And that's what the book of Deuteronomy is about. It's interesting, Deuteronomy means a second law. If you go back and look at the original language, it means a second law. And one thing that we need to remember about the book of Deuteronomy, it was written to God's people. It was written to the children of Israel before they were going into the promised land. Now, what had happened prior to them going into the promised land? First of all, I want you to remember that pretty much all of the previous generation died in the wilderness. This was written to a second generation of God's people, a second generation of the children of Israel. What happened to the first generation? Well, God had blessed them. God had delivered them out of Egypt. They had witnessed the miracles of God as he caused those plagues to come upon Egypt. And finally, Pharaoh let his people go, and they go out into the wilderness, and they witness God delivering them in a mighty way when he parted the Red Sea, and they crossed the Red Sea and then drowned Pharaoh and his army. That first generation to come out in light of all that God had done for them in the past, in the light of God's commandments to them in the past, what did they do? They say, well, we're so thankful that God's blessed us, and we know he's going to continue to bless us. In light of all of that, how did they move forward in their service to God? Well, they move forward by murmuring and complaining. Numbers chapter 14, we read the spies were sent out into the land, and they were giving an assessment of this land, and there were only two in those spies that brought back the faithful report that God was able to bless them. The rest of them cried and murmured because they saw the obstacles ahead of them being too difficult. They saw the difficulties and the trials, and those 10 spies that brought that evil report, they persuaded those people, and all except just two of them just cried out and murmured against God to the point where God was furious with them. And we read in Numbers chapter 14, we see the consequences of them not looking back at the blessings of God and moving forward, trusting that God was going to fight their battles for them. We see that the Lord speaks to Moses and he says, this is going to happen. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 21. Well, verse 22, it says, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. The first generation, he says, they're not going to see the promised land. They're not going to inherit these promises. Just a little bit further down in that chapter, it says, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Verse 29, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless you shall not come into the land. It says in verse 31, though, it says, but your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in the wilderness. Now, in those countless hundreds of thousands of individuals that came out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, wandered about in the wilderness, how many of them actually ended up in the promised land? Two of them. Two of them out of those countless numbers ended up in the promised land. But the second generation to come along were the ones that were going into the promised land. And I think there's an application for us as God's people today. We need to be careful as this generation how we treat the Word of God, and how be careful that we obey and heed the teachings of God's Word in our life. God will, I think this principle still plays out today, that God can withhold his candlestick, if you will, from us and give it to somebody else if we're not faithful to obey him. We see that. You wonder why there's churches today that aren't as strong as they used to be or aren't even around. Perhaps it was individuals who, in light of God's truth, in light of God's promises, failed to obey his word. As I heard someone say one time, God's got all the time in the world. And if he may withdraw his blessings or his favor from this generation, remove his candlestick from them, but he may raise up another generation later on. Well, here in the book of Deuteronomy, we have generation 2 that's getting ready to go in the promised land. And this book is written to remind them to look back at the blessings of God, look back at how God has delivered you in times past, and move forward in that strength. And I think as God's people, it does us well to reflect and look back on what God has shown us in the past through His Word, through His blessings in our lives, through how He's intervened in our lives. And that's what brings us to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Let's read Deuteronomy chapter 11. Let's read down to verse 12 this morning. Word of God says in verse 1, "Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and keep His charge and His statutes and His judgments alway." Verse 2 says, "And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children which have not known, and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, His greatness, His mighty hand, and His stretched out arms, and His miracles and His acts which He did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh the king of Egypt and unto all his land, and what He did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses and to their chariots, how He made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord hath destroyed them unto this day." Verse 5 says, "And what He did unto you in the wilderness until you came into this place, and what He did unto Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the sons of Reuben, how the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their households and their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of Israel." Verse 7, "But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which He did. Therefore you shall keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land whither you go to possess it, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt, from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest with thy foot as a garden of herbs, but the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven." And verse 12 finally says, "A land which the Lord thy God careth for, the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year." What we have here in God's Word is a reminder of God's people to remember His past blessings, Remember the word that He has given you, and move forward in that strength. Move forward by faith in the strength of God's Word. What we see here in Deuteronomy chapter 11, we see this wonderful blessing, and we observe here in this writing the character of God in the past events of the children of Israel, over the past events that had made up their lives at that point. Again, they had been wandering in the wilderness almost 40 years. The first generation had been wiped out in that wilderness because of their disobedience, because of their murmuring and complaining. Now the second generation comes up. The second generation is now the older generation that have children of their own. But we have just highlighted here God's promises that had come to fruition, God's character showing forth in the midst of these people. And as God's people today, I think that we don't have to look very far back to see the promises of God in our lives, to see the character of God as we live out our lives, the promises of God as we sit under the preached Word of God, as we study and read the Word of God. He says to them during this time, "You move forward in light of God's truths and God's promises." He starts out in verse 1 by saying, "Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep His charge and His statutes and His judgments and His commandments always." You know, that may sound very simple on the surface, but what a wonderful practical application for us as God's people today. we're called as His people to keep His commandments, to keep His statutes, to keep His word. And then he says in verse 2, "And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children which have not known and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm." What he's saying here is to this generation that was going to go into the promised land, he says, you have seen all of this come to pass from a young age and upward. You have seen all of these things come to pass. Remember God. Remember the one who has delivered you. Now, there's three characteristics of God here that are incredible for us to think about. Three things from this verse. He speaks of the greatness of God, the mighty hand of God, and the stretched out arm of God. All three of those things would have jarred the memory of the audience that Moses was writing to concerning the things of God. And I tell you, these are three things that will bolster us and strengthen us as we move ahead and serve God as well. He says, remember the greatness of God. I think one of the sad testimonies and the sad commentaries of just Christianity in general today is the casual attitude that they take towards God. I'll say it now and I'll say it again a little bit later. We do not need to take a casual attitude towards our God. And maybe that was part of what had gone on during the time of this writing. People got far too casual with their view of God and who He was. You know, God is not just the man upstairs. You know, that makes my skin crawl when someone says, "He's the man upstairs." Or he's the big guy. or God is just my homie. God is just my homeboy. No, he's not. He's the God over all. And here Moses writes to this generation here and says, you know, remember the greatness of God. That jarred their memory because when Moses spoke about the greatness of God, they were taken back to a specific time in their history. And what was that time? Well, we can go back a little bit in the book of Deuteronomy, and we have Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 24 where Moses writes, "And you said, Behold, the Lord our God hath showed us His glory and His greatness, and we have heard His voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with men and He liveth." Back then it was talking about the greatness of God. They were referring to a specific time in the history of Israel. And what was that time? It was the time where God was going to give His commandments from the mount. Now, if I remember correctly, that was in Exodus chapter 19. We don't have time to go there, but in Exodus chapter 19, we have preparations being made for God to give His commandments to His people. In Exodus chapter 20, we were going to have the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 19 is we have all of that preceded that. Now, did God's greatness ring out with a whisper during that time? Did he just send a letter? Did he send an email or send a phone call or text them His commandments? No, He spoke from the mount, and it was a terrifying experience because of the greatness of God. You go back and read that. There were great preparations that had to be made, and that mountain had to be cleared out because of God's presence dwelling there. Nothing could approach that mountain. If anything went towards that mountain, they were instructed to kill it. If an animal was to go, they were to kill this animal. And when all of this starts to play out, there's thunderings and lightnings and rumblings, and every man was terrified at the greatness of God. We don't need to take a casual attitude towards God. It was what we would call today a traumatic experience for all of those that were around there. Why? Because where the glory of God is, there is greatness. And in Exodus chapter 19, we have this extraordinary just manifestation of His greatness, thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes. And they couldn't approach that mountain. They couldn't look upon that mountain. They could not stand to hear the voice of our great God. Why is all of that there to remind us that we're not to be casual with God? He's just not the man upstairs. He's just not the grandfatherly caricature that many people portray of Him sitting up in heaven, wringing His hands out of control. He's the God over all, the God of glory, the God of thunderings and lightnings. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, the Apostle Paul references this occasion and reminds the New Testament church of the greatness and glory of God, and for them, even in the New Testament church, not to be so blasé with God. In Exodus chapter 12, it echoes this. In verse 18, he says, "For you not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burn with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest." And he says, verse 19 of Exodus chapter 12, "And the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words which voice that they have heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore." He's going back to Exodus chapter 19 in the book of Hebrews. He's giving an incredible event this is, showing forth the greatness of God. He reiterates what was going on there, that people couldn't even stand to hear the words of God that were spoken, or couldn't stand even look upon it. Serious stuff. The greatness of God. And notice what he goes on in verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 12. He says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and to the church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." What Paul is saying there is that the greatness of God is just as strong in the New Testament church as it is during the Old Testament time. My friends, I'm thankful that we're under grace this morning. I'm thankful that we serve a God of great grace and mercy. But I want you to see, he's a God of greatness. He's a God of thunderings and lightnings. And then notice what Paul says in verse 25. "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For they escaped who refused him that spake on earth. Much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain." Then verse 28, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace that we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." In other words, when you go to Exodus chapter 19, go home and read that. You see all that went on there. My friends, what we have today is the New Testament church. We should view God in even a greater light now than then. Because we are on this side of the cross, because Jesus Christ has come and fulfilled that law of God that was given down in the book of Exodus and in the New Testament. He is great. And my friends, we need to reflect on the promises of His Word that says that our God is the greatest. You know, men will come along and say, "I am the greatest." You know, Muhammad Ali, that was his catchphrase when he was boxing. "I am the greatest." No, no, you aren't. People today will claim to be, "I'm the greatest. Things have never been as good as they are now. I'm the best there's ever been." No, you're not. God is the greatest. And what Paul says here, our God is a consuming fire. He's saying that our God is great. He says that we need to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. What does that mean? That doesn't mean that my opinion is on par with God's opinion. What I think is right is just as good as what God's Word says. No. No, we serve the great God that's a consuming fire. You know, my opinion doesn't amount to a hill of beans in comparison to what God has to say for us in His Word. You know, they were fearful. They were trembling in Exodus chapter 19. We as God's people should have a reverential fear for our God even today. We should never take a casual attitude with God. That's right. It's when we start getting casual with God, the man upstairs. You know, he's my bro. He's my homeboy. No, he's the God of heaven, the one that the earth trembles at his voice, the one that's a consuming fire. Now, when we talk about the fearing God, it's not a cowering down in the corner of fear, but it ought to be an empowering fear that we don't allow the troubles and the trials and the difficulties of this life to hinder our service to God. That God that's a consuming fire is the one that goes before us as His people. And as they were getting ready to go into the promised land, the reminder is that God is great. He's great. And then he speaks of God's mighty hand. What is the mighty hand of God? What does that reference? What does that speak to? That's speaking to the power of God. Verse 3, Moses talks a little bit about God's power. He says, and his miracle, going back to Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 3, and his miracles and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh the king and all his land. What was that? That was the mighty hand of God. We have in the book of Exodus, we have a picture painted to us of the mightiest nation on the earth during that time. There was one superpower during the time of the writing of the book of Exodus, and it was Egypt. It was the superpower of that time. There were other nations, there were other powerful nations, but the mightiest nation of that time was the nation of Egypt. And I want you to know that the hand of God was mightier than the government of Egypt, than the wizards of Egypt, than all of the magicians of Egypt. We see God perform his miracles and his acts. He says that this was done in the midst of Egypt, in the midst of Pharaoh the king. The Egyptians looked at Pharaoh as a god. No, God's mighty hand was far stronger than that of Pharaoh's. We see that play out. Psalmist in Psalm 89, he writes about the hand of God. Psalm 89 and verse 11, it says, the heavens are thine and the earth also is thine. How mighty is the hand of our God? He created this heaven, these heavens and this earth. He created everything that was created. That's how mighty his hand is. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. He says, as for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Verse 13, it says, thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. We see God and his greatness. We see God and his power. And then it talks about God and his stretched out arm. What's the stretched out arm? What is that a picture of? What is that referencing? Well, I believe that's referencing the deliverance of God for his people. He says to Israel of old, God is the one that has delivered you in times past. They forgot that. And he says, you look back and you remember how God delivered you. You remember how God delivered you from the bondage of Egypt. They had been in bondage for many, many years prior to the deliverance out of Egypt into the Red Sea. God's outstretched arm is able to reach out and deliver. I'm thankful from the eternal perspective, that's true. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ died to save us from our sins. I'm thankful that there was a people chosen in Christ Jesus from before the foundation of the world that were chosen to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. How did that happen? Because we serve the great deliverer whose stretched out arm is able to deliver. He's able to deliver his people eternally. You know, don't buy into the false notion that God's not able to save any that are his, or he's only just able to save a few of those that are his, or he's able to save most of those that are his. No, his stretched out arm is able to deliver all of his people. Yeah. And I want to tell you, that's the greatest thing there. Eternally speaking, all that Jesus Christ died for will be in heaven someday. There's not going to be the loss of any of them. Right. Now, everything else, as far as God able to deliver, everything else is really gravy, so to speak. If the God who saved us from our sins, delivered us from hell with his stretched out arm, if he's able to do that, he's able to deliver us from the trials and difficulties that we come into contact with here in this life. He says he's the God of the stretched out arm. Isn't that a wonderful blessing to think about? God reaches out his hand for me. Is that the old Johnny Cash song? When he reached down his hand for me, I was lost and undone. without God and his son, when he reached down his hand for me. That's the God we serve. We need to look back and remember that our God, his arm is able to reach out and deliver us from whatever trial we're going through. You're going through temptation. We all struggle with temptations here in this life. God is able to deliver us from temptations. The trials that come in this life, God is able to bless, and God is able to see us through. We've been talking from the book of Hebrews on Wednesday nights, and we notice in Hebrews chapter 6 where Paul references the time in Abraham's life when in Genesis chapter 22 when Abraham was tested and he was told to take his only son and take him on the Mount Moriah and offering him up for a sacrifice. Even in those unimaginable trials, the stretched out hand of God is able to deliver. He delivered in the life of Abraham, and he's able to deliver in our lives as well. Isaiah understood that in the midst of some of the darkest times in Israel, Isaiah 59, he would write, he says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened." What we do in our flesh is we shorten the hand of God. Or in our minds, or in our imaginations, probably better yet, we shorten the hand of God. Well, God just doesn't know what I'm going through. You know, he doesn't know the mess I've made of everything. He doesn't know the troubles that I'm going through. Yes, he does. Isaiah says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear." We can apply that eternally. Everyone that Christ died for will be in heaven someday. You know, there's no caveats with that. All that are the elect of God will be in his presence some sweet day. Well, what about individuals that take their lives? Well, God's hand is not shortened. What about those that have made such a mess of their lives that they make such poor life choices that it costs them their natural life? The Lord's hand is not shortened. That's the best news that I can bring this morning. The Lord's hand is not shortened. What a blessing we see the hand of God. Then he goes on, going back to Deuteronomy chapter 11. He says in verse 4, "And what he did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses, and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow as they pursued after you, and how the Lord hath destroyed them unto this day, and what he did unto you in the wilderness until you came to this place." Remember. Remember the greatness of God. Remember the mighty hand of God. Remember the outstretched arm of God. Remember, he says. Then I want us to look at verse 6 here for just a minute. This one's a little bit more challenging to parse out. But he says this in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 6. "And what he did unto Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, and how the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their households and their tents and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of Israel." He says to remember that. Well, what is that referencing? Well, that's referencing an occasion in Numbers chapter 16. And we get some specific names in here that I don't think we see in Numbers chapter 16. But he says, remember Dathan and Abiram. You know, what he's reminding them here is that we serve a great God, that first of all, a God that desires and a God that gets all glory. But I was thinking as well, we also have here a remembrance that we serve a God that's able to deliver us from bad decisions and bad thinking. Numbers chapter 16, what we have a lot of bad thinking going on. In Numbers chapter 16, what we have here is the rebellion of Korah. Korah in Numbers chapter 16 thought that he could do a better job of governing the people of God than God himself. You know, basically he says, well, we're all equal here. Who are you, Moses, to take this authority upon yourself? And a rebellion rose up from the sons of Korah that thought, we can do just as good of a job, or we can do a better job than what you're doing here. I'm just going to boil it down. That was foolish thinking. That was stupid thinking. Well, what happened? Well, something incredible happening. And apparently Dathan and Abiram, they were some followers of Korah. They must have been some individuals that had some notoriety amongst Israel. We see that they were the grandsons of Reuben. Their dad was named Eliab. But they followed along with this thinking of a group of people who thought, well, I can do it better than God. Well, what happened on that occasion? The earth swallowed them up. That's intense, isn't it? Can you imagine? That was an object lesson that we don't know better than God. If you were there in Numbers chapter 16 and you saw all of that happen, the earth swallow somebody up, that would adjust your thinking, wouldn't it? Well, how was their thinking and their attitude adjusted? Well, first of all, God is serious about his business. And if I was there and watched, and the earth just didn't swallow up a few people. It swallowed up Korah. It swallowed up his their families, their households. It swallowed up their tents. It swallowed up everything that made up the households of Korah. Gone. It wasn't just some sinkhole in Lake City swallowing up a trailer somewhere. It swallowed everybody up. Well, if you were there on that occasion, I think that you would say, I'm thankful that I've been delivered from my own bad thoughts and foolish thinking. I'm thankful that God gave me this example. I feel bad for that bunch, but I'm thankful that we see here God takes his business seriously. The earth swallowed them up. And that's an abject reminder. And I think that was a reminder in Deuteronomy chapter 11 that we all have the propensity to think foolish thoughts concerning God. In other words, to put it in Northeast or Baker County terms, we get harebrained ideas sometimes. That was a harebrained idea Korah had. We can do it better than this man that God has appointed to lead us. Earth swallows him up. That's a good reminder for us as we move forward. We have harebrained ideas. We all do. I do. I encourage you to not act on the harebrained ideas, not act on the flesh, because everything that we think is not of God. Everything that we think, we shouldn't do it in line. No matter what the rest of society says, everything that comes to our mind, we shouldn't say it or we shouldn't do it. We ought to attach ourselves with individuals that if you need to share a harebrained idea, for goodness sake, don't share it from a pulpit. Don't share it from a public platform. Find somebody that you can bounce your harebrained idea off that'll tell you, that's a crazy idea. But that's what happened there. The earth swallowed them up. What? Lesson learned there. And, when we think about deliverance and we think about the trials, the person that I need deliverance from most in this life is me. That is true. That's a reminder. And if we're going to grow, if this church is going to grow and prosper and honor God and enjoy the blessings of God as it ought to, we've got to realize that. We have this flesh. We have these minds that are corrupted by sin that'll just run off on some ridiculous tangents sometimes. Sometimes in our minds we think, well, I know better than God. Don't articulate that out. Find somebody that you can hold yourself accountable to that will say, hey, no, that's a ridiculous idea. Don't do that. Right. There are many churches today that their doors are closed because people took their own ideas and ran with it. God didn't bless. Remember Dathan and Abiram. Wise man Solomon would say, Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15. He says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. We all have those foolish tendencies in our lives because we have this flesh that we dwell, that we bear, and we have to deal with while we're here in this world. Right. If I come up with a harebrained idea, you have permission to lovingly come to me and say, Brother Michael, that's a ridiculous idea. I've got enough people in my life. I've got a good wife that'll remind me of that my ideas are harebrained sometimes. She keeps me straight. I'm thankful we have a pastor that will say, hey, that's probably not a good idea. He can do it in a tactful way, but I'm thankful that God gives us faithful men and faithful women to tell us that, hey, this idea is not pleasing to God. He's not going to bless it. In fact, there's going to be consequences if you act on that idea. But as we go on, very quickly as we go on, we see from the book of Deuteronomy, we have to remember the past as we go forward and possess the future. Verses 8 through 9, really quick. He says, therefore, verse 8, you shall keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong and go in and possess the land, whither ye go to possess it. Verse 9, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. Now I want to make a distinction here. There's this remembrance. Remember the commandments of God. Remember the blessings of God. Now he doesn't say go back and live in the past and relish and just stay there in the past. And I'm going to say this, as far as remembrance, we as God's people, we're called to remember God's commandments and move forward in remembrance of God's commandments. Not to just live in the past. Do you know somebody in your life that's just living in the past? I think of some folks that I went to school with, and if I do the math in my head, I've been out of high school now for 25 years. I've got friends, I've got associates that from high school that I see them from time to time, and they never matured beyond high school. Yeah. They're still living in the glories of the past. Yeah. You know, athletes, they're still living the glories of their past athletic glory. or they're still living their lives like they're 17 or 18 years old, or living their lives like they're still 20 years old. I enjoyed my 18 and 19 year old years. I enjoyed my 20s, but there's something wrong when we just continue to live in the past, especially if our past is wrought with errors and mistakes and foolish judgment, and we're called to move forward. And as God's people, we cannot live in the past blessings of God here and move forward. And what I mean by that is, well, I remember the good old days. Yeah. You know, I can remember 70 years ago in the church when everything was hopping and the churches were just so full that people couldn't get in the building and would have to listen in through the windows. I remember the good old days when mom and dad and all of those were there. It's never going to be that good again. We're never going to have the blessings that we once had. We're not called to live in the past that way. I'm thankful for the blessings of the past. I acknowledge the blessings of the past, but we need God's grace and God's blessings today. And if we're going to be blessed to go forward and serve the Lord and shine the light of glory on Him as we ought, we move ahead remembering the blessings of the past. And that's what he's saying here. Remember the commandments. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments which I command this day. Well, why are you to remember the commandments? He says that ye may be strong and go in and possess the land. Possess is mentioned here. You go in and possess the land. Whither ye go to possess it? What happened in generation one of the children of Israel? God gave his commandments. God gave his promises. God was certainly able and certainly had the power to deliver them into the promised land. What did they do? They did not go and possess the land that God gave them. And we're called as God's people today to go and possess what he's given us, what he has blessed us to be able to move forward and do. And I'll tell you, understanding, you know, recalling and remembering the blessings of God from the past, recalling and remembering the word of God that we've committed to our hearts and our minds, it emboldens us as God's people. It emboldens us to move ahead faithfully and serve God in the future. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? We're strengthened by God when we obey his commandments. And he says here, you go and possess this land. Possess this land. As God's people, I think we're called in the timely sense to go and possess our future as God's people. Well, what does that mean? Well, I think it means to literally take hold of what God has promised us that he'll bless us with as his people. You know, it is so easy to be discouraged by the times that we're living in. It's so easy to just want to isolate ourselves as we hear about all of the negativity, all of the terrible things that are going on in our world. It's so easy to live in the past, isn't it? You know, things are just never going to be like they once were. You know, I'm going to hold on. I'm just going to stay, but I'm going to stay over here in my little corner. I'm not going to rock any boats. I'm not going to put myself out there. No, as God's people, we're called to possess the land. We're called to be like Caleb of old. There's something else you can go home and study. You studied Caleb, and Caleb as an old man. Caleb was one of the two. Joshua and Caleb were the two of that first generation that went into the promised land. And Caleb as an old man, he was ready to go and possess the blessings of God. After all of his life experiences, he still trusted that God was able to bless him. And what does that mean for us to possess what God has given us here in this world? I believe it means living our lives in joy and fulfillment as God's children. What happens when we live in the past is there's not a lot of present joy in that, is there? I remember the good old days. Things will never be like they once were in the kingdom of God. Yeah, that is a bad habit, a bad attitude to take in any area of life. In marriage it is. You know, individuals can be married 40 or 50 or 60 years. Sadly, I've seen some individuals that have been married that long and they articulate their experience with marriage as just being, well, I'm just dragging along the old ball and chain with me. You know, we're comfortable with each other and, they talk about it in such dreadful terms. Or, they try to discourage other folks that are excited about their own marriages or wanting to get married. Well, you're going to tie yourself down. You're not going to have the fun that you once had. I want to tell you, a marriage that rooted and grounded in God's word and rooted and grounded in the promises of God will be a marriage of joy. Just wait. We wait. You're in the honeymoon period now. The honeymoon period will be over. I tell you, if we're honoring God in our marriages with our wives and with our husbands, there will be joy. Amen. And I will say that in the kingdom of God as well. Some people have been members of the church their whole lives, and you talk to them and you get depressed about the church. Well, I can remember when I was a child, the way things were, and I remember the preachers back then and the way that they preached. I remember when we had these good meetings, and people carry on like that about the church, and then we wonder why churches close the doors. That attitude is I'm just going to put myself in this corner, and I'm just going to hold on until I die, and there's no joy in that. But as we go forward and see our responsibility as God's people as moving forward in the kingdom of God and possessing the land, if you will, possessing the land that God has put before us and have that Caleb-like attitude, it can be joyful. I'm thankful we can have joy in 2020, joy in the Lord, and joy in knowing the Lord is able to bless us and able to meet our needs and able to bless exceedingly abundantly, even in the midst of everything else going on around us. He says, you go and possess this land. And I want to say this, possession always includes passion, doesn't it? Just think about in the natural sense, the things that you own, the things that you value, the things that you hold dear. The things that you invest your time in, you're probably passionate about them, aren't you? I got my orange and blue tie on. Go Gators. we go to the football. We go to the Gator games. Well, why do we expend all of that time? Because we're passionate about it. To some degree, we're passionate about it. Well, I want to encourage you as God's people to have a passion for the Word of God. Have a passion for the truth of God. What we are passionate about is what we will possess in our lives. And when we get passionate about church attendance, and I appreciate Brother Darrell's prayer that we would be faithful attendees to the worship of the Lord and gathering ourselves together. That shows when we're here that we're passionate about being here. It takes a lot of passion to roll out of bed on Sunday morning and be here. It takes a lot of passion to put everything else off on Sunday morning to gather together in this place. But God will bless us in that. And when we're passionate about something, we will possess it. And I believe that we should be the most passionate about glorifying and honoring God and sacrificing whatever it takes to glorify Him. And then as we go on very quickly, we see from Deuteronomy chapter 11, and we're called to trust in God, and we're called to move forward by faith. And notice this. He says that you may prolong your days in the land, which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey, For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt, from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seeds and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. Very quickly, this says right here that the blessings of God are far different than any path that we can take on our own. What happened in the Old Testament times in the book of Numbers? Well, they started longing for Egypt. We've gone out of Egypt now, and we long for the onions and the leeks and the fish of Egypt. They weren't going to Captain D's and getting a fried fish meal. They weren't eating Brother Zach's fried fish there when they were in Egypt. They were remembering just these bland, just plain, imagine just, you know, well, they were talking about onions. Oh, I remember when we had onions for every meal in Egypt. Can you imagine just eating an onion? Leeks was just basically like grass or some old salty preserved fish. What Moses is saying here by the inspiration of God is what God has for his people is far greater than anything in Egypt. He says, you have a land that flows with milk and honey. Now, would you rather just go your own way, follow your own emotions, follow what you think is right, and go back to the land of onions and grass? Or do you prefer to go to the land of milk and honey? Give me a biscuit and I'm there. The land of milk and honey. And notice this, he says, for the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from whence ye came out. He says, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. And the land of Egypt, what he was saying, that was a dry land. Now this brings me back to my childhood because oftentimes when we'd plant a little garden on Mud Lake Road, it was a dry land. You couldn't depend on enough rain to make crops. After we left, Dad finally put in irrigation and he put water in there. But as a kid, I remember we would make trenches to pour water in so that our little bit of crops would grow. And I remember as a kid, you'd take your foot. I was barefooted as a kid most of the time. And you'd make a little trench with your foot to dump water in so that it would go and provide just enough sustenance to make that crop come forth. Well, that was life in Egypt. It was hard. It was subsistence. It was the bare minimum. They were eating onions and basically grass. But he says here, notice what he says about the land that they were to possess. But the land whither ye go to possess it, it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. Here's what he's telling us. As God's people, we walk by faith. We possess the land that God has given us. God has the resources that we need to enjoy the great blessings and the great bounties of that land. He has everything taken care of it for us. And that's a blessing to think about as God's people. You know, Lord, help us to not just exist, to not just subsist. But let us remember the blessings of God. Let's remember His power. Let us remember His greatness. Let us remember His mighty hand. Let us remember His outstretched arm and go to the land that He waters. May the Lord add His blessing.
Amen. Wonderful, Brother Mike. Thank you. Turn to hymn number 306. 306. And we publish the open door of the church at this time every Sunday to give the opportunity for the